Well, Father, we thank you that you've opened your word to us these past weeks concerning our praise and our worship of you. And Father, the thing I continually see is everything you instruct us to do, when we do it, you get joy from it, but it builds us up, because that's your major concern, is things for us to do, things that help us. And I thank you for that love for us that you have. So as we conclude today, we just ask you to reveal to us your heart again in these matters of worship. And I thank you that we'll come out of this stronger, with more confidence, with more trust in you. And we can translate that confidence and trust to our daily lives and live in the blessing as you want us to. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, we started this study, and it's not in your notes, and you don't need to turn there, but looking at Revelation 4:4. So let's just recall what's going on there in heaven. You got the four creatures flying around the Lord, and they're saying what?
Holy,
holy, holy, holy. And we've talked about the fact that they just see different aspects of him every time they go. And as they do, you know, they don't get bored. And, you know, that's the same way we ought to be when we open the Word. We ought to see different aspects about it. And then we've got the 24 elders who are casting their crowns before him. And what are they saying? Worthy art thou, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. Glory and honor and power. And the living creatures earlier were giving glory and honor and thanks. So we've talked about a lot of that. And then we went and just began to study the impact of praise and worship on ourselves, on the enemy of our soul, and on the Father himself. And then we begin to look at these seven words. And let me just, they're in your notes, and I'm not going to touch on all of each one of them, but just for your recollection, there's a couple of words I want to highlight. Halal was the first one. To make a boast. To rave, to celebrate. Translated most often, praise. Yada, which literally means to worship with extended hands. And what did we see from that one? Giving thanks is the big learned takeaway we had there. Tauda or Toda is the word, the next one, taken from Yada. And it implies an extension of the hand in adoration. It can also indicate thanksgiving and praise, thanks offering. And then we looked at Barak. And that one really comes back with what we're talking about today, because it means to kneel, to submit yourself to, as an act of adoration. And it's translated to bless. So that's what it means. We saw when we say we're going to bless God. I always wondered, how do I bless God? Shabak, which is translated praise. The unique part about this one is that it implies a loud adoration. So we spent some time on that one. Then we talked about zamar. The Hebrew meaning concerns the idea of striking or playing an instrument with fingers. And to make music, it's often used in talking about to celebrate in song with music. And the last one we looked at was tehillah, which is derived from halal. But the key point of that one is it means to sing a new song or spontaneous praise. And I just remind us that that is the word that is used when it talks about God inhabits the praises of his people. And I think that's an indication of how that spontaneity is supposed to be, not just rote praise and worship, something we just do because that's what the service does. But that's the lifestyle that we're going to ought to be living continually. We're going to talk about that today, I trust. So today I want to kind of shift from what we term praise. And let me just tell you that before studying all these, to me, praise was fast, lively, loud, upbeat music. Worship, on the other hand, was the slower, more quiet, worshipful songs. And that's even the way I have segregated some music on my iPod. I've got music I call worship, which I can play at night, and it won't wake me up. It relaxes me. I enjoy listening to it. I worship, and it can put me back to sleep. On the other hand, I've got music that's singing and dancing. I got fire in my bones, that song, and it kind of stirs you up. And what have we done? We've kind of categorized these things to say, well, in some church services today, you got to have a couple of fast songs, a couple of praise songs, then you got to have a worship song or two. But what we're seeing, what we'll see today, is that it's not about the type music. It's about your heart. And we just give these labels because it makes us try to understand. Really what it does is take away some of the depth of the meaning of the words we've studied at. So with that, let's look at a Webster's definition for worship. And I want you to notice this first one. It says it's mainly used in England and the British, and it defines the word worship as a person of importance. Now, it's actually used as a title in England. I mean, I've done enough traveling there, and you can hear people say, "Your worship." And that's the way they'll refer to people. Remember that. The second one, reverence offered a divine or supernatural power. It can also mean an act of expressing such reverence. Well, that kind of gives credence to what we would think it means. And then it talks about a form of, and it uses the word religious practice. That, to me, anytime I see the word religious, that I don't like it. Because we don't have a religious practice, we have a relationship practice. And so religious says to me things we do out of tradition. And unfortunately, I think there's too much that we continue to do out of tradition in the song part, in the worship part, what we call that of our service. But the last one I like, extravagant respect or admiration for or devotion to an object of esteem. Now, I don't like the example they give, but it's very true. Because they say as the example, worship of the dollar. But that, if you take that phrase and apply it to you and I, and our how we behold and our attitude toward and our giving of thanks and singing of songs toward, that's a really good definition for what we want to do in worship toward the person of Jesus. Now, Noah Webster, he wrote a dictionary back in 1812, and I've used it before, and he's got a lot of definitions that include biblical things. And in a verb, in the transitive form of the verb, and just, I had to go look it up, I'll be honest. If Miss Gwen was here, she could have told us exactly what it meant. But a transitive verb transfers the action to an object. So there has to be an object to receive this action. And that is definitely true when we talk about worshiping our Lord. Except it's not an object, it is the person. And it means to adore. And that's an interesting word. To adore. We said in the last definition, extravagant respect or adoration. So that's one we want to ingrain in us. To pay divine honors to. So honor. Number two, you can read, respect, honor, to treat with reverence. And number three is the one I really circled on my notes. To honor with what? Extravagant love and extreme submission. Now, extravagant love. How many of the forms of praise that we use talk about extravagance? Several of them did. And so we're beginning to see then that maybe there's not as much difference between praise and worship as we kind of categorize and have put things into. This is what I think explains a lot to us, the origin and etymology of the word worship in our language. This comes from Old English, and I can't pronounce it the way they would. You'd have to be Wigglesworth to do that. But it's worthskype is the word that we get worship from. It comes from two words, one which means worthy, and the other which is the ship part of it. So what are they saying by that definition? Where is worship coming from? It's coming because someone is worthy to have worship. And so that's a little background on it. Now, with that, you can understand why the British say, your worship, and why they use that as almost a title to it. And then you can see also how we transition to where we are today with that word. Now, before we go on, I want you to remember the word barak, which means to bow or to bend the knee. And it was translated primarily what? To bless. And I'm just going to remind you, of the 300 plus times it was used dominantly toward the Lord blessing you and I. And that's a study we need to do one day, is the blessing of the Lord. But it does say that we are to bless Him. And what the word bless, a good definition for us, is empowered to prosper. So how do we do that back toward Him? And that ties in with what we're going to be talking about toward worship. And again, everything we do for Him, toward Him, why are we doing it? Because He's instructed us to, but because we do it out of love. But why does He want us to do it? Because He has a big ego? Or because He knows it's good for you and I, and it builds us up, and it makes Him larger in our eyes so that the problems become much smaller? So let's look at the word worship in the Old Testament. Shekah. S-C-H-C-A-H is the English rendition of it. You've got the Strong's note number there if you ever want to study it. It's used 172 times in the Old Testament. And most of the time, it's used as worship, worshiped, worshiping, worshipeth, 99 times. It's also used as bow, or sometimes it'll just say down, but every time it says down, it's really bow down. So that idea of bowing down in front of somebody as an act of worship. Obeisance 9 times, reverence, the word fall down. We'll actually see a scripture with that in it today. And there's a couple of others. The Hebrew meaning of the word is to depress. In other words, to prostrate oneself in homage. Now, I'm just going to say this, and I'm going to let you ponder it. You hear a lot of people today saying about, well, you just got to go low. You got to go low. That's another phrase we ought to look at and understand, because a lot of times what they're talking about is self-deprecating. But it ties in to the word humility, and it ties into the word worship. Because you don't go low by taking yourself down as a worm. You go low by raising Him up. And I want us to see that, because that thought pattern, all it does is bring condemnation on you when you think about it in those terms. And that's all we'll talk about there. Okay. As we go through this today, I just want you to begin to think about, if we talk about who is the man of worship that you think of, most of us would probably say David. And so I want you to think about, what would David think if he came to our worship services today? And just ponder that as we go through some of this. First reference, always important, Genesis 18, the second verse. You know Genesis 18, since you know the word, is going to be about Abraham. At this point, Abraham has listened to God and left his homeland of Ur and gone to the promised land, and there was a famine, so he went down to Egypt. And just let me remind you, he came back from Egypt with more than he had. Some of it came because he told a lie, which has always interested me, concerning his wife, and the king blessed him just to get rid of him. Then he had the great success with his 318 trained men, his servants, who went out and conquered the kings who had come and taken Lot and all the people of the city that Lot lived in. He then had the Lord tell to look up as the stars, because as they are, so your descendants will be. He had had a covenant cut with the Lord. He had had a name change where the Lord put part of his name into Abraham and changed his name from High Father to the Father of Nations at a time when he had no children. So this is in that time frame. So let's start in verse 1. Now the Lord appeared to him by the oaks of Mamre while he was sitting at the tent door in the heat of the day. And when he lifted up his eyes, he, Abraham, lifted up his eyes, and behold, three men were approaching, were standing opposite him. And when he saw them, he ran to the tent door to meet them, and he bowed himself to the earth. That's the first time it's used. So we get a picture of his encounter with the Lord. And the thing he did, which I think is important instruction to us, is he bowed himself. Now, whether he went down on both knees and put his face down or just bowed, I don't know. But it's the concept. It's the idea of how we should see ourselves in that reverent adoration, if I can use that phrase, to him. And I guess, if we're all honest, if the Lord appeared here today, we would probably all, in person, be on the floor. Now, let's go look at the second one, Exodus 24. So we see worship is involved with making large that person, which is what you do when you bow down in front of them. You're submitting yourself. You're putting yourself in a defenseless position before them. And you're saying to them, I'm honoring you. And we certainly can do that without any fear of reprisal toward our Father. Exodus 24, the first verse. And we're going to read a couple of other verses in this too. Now, in this chapter, the Lord talks to Moses. Some things happen, and then what he's talked to him about takes place. So it can be confusing, so just understand that. So in the first two verses, he says to Moses, the Lord, come up to the Lord, you and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 elders of Israel, and you shall worship at a distance. Now, why at a distance? Because at that point in time, with the sin nature, they could not be in his presence or they would have become crispy critters. Now, I want to ask you a question. Do we have to worship at a distance? We're told to what? Come boldly to the throne. So I want us to begin to see things in the Old Testament and how they're a shadow of the new. And then in the second verse, he tells Moses, and this is important, Moses alone, however, shall come near the Lord, but the rest of them they shall not come, nor shall the people in the camp come with them. Now turn over and look at verse 9. So Moses does some things, and then we get to verse 9, and it says, so Moses then went up with Aaron, Nadab, Abihu, and the 70 elders, and they saw the God of Israel. And under his feet there appeared to be a pavement of sapphire, and we see that in some other places. In Scripture, as clear as the sky itself. Now, this is the part I wanted us to see. Yet he did not stretch out his hand against the nobles of the sons of Israel. In other words, he didn't harm them anyway. And they beheld God, and they ate and drank. Now, why did the Lord tell them to come up? To worship. What are they doing? They're beholding Him, and they're partaking of a meal. Now, that says to me, a big part of our worship involves fellowship. And you think about it. What is the one thing that you definitely can't make more of? And that's your time. And what are you doing when you spend time with Him? You're saying it's more important for me to spend time with you. And you can worship Him by the giving of your time in those acts of adoration. So I just want us to see, worship isn't just always our face in the carpet. It is not always just singing songs. It can actually involve fellowship with someone and that submission of time. Now go to Exodus 34. And your notes say 8, but I want to go back and start at 6. This is when Moses, who had seen the glory of God, he'd just seen it here. A little later on, he says, I got to have more. I got to see more. Now, that ought to tell us something about our time with God. I've told you before, man should not live by bread alone, but by every word. In the natural, we eat, and we're full, and we're satisfied. But in the spiritual, we get into the Word, and we eat, and we get revelation, and what do we want? More. So it's different than the physical. And this is exactly what's happening here with Moses. He's seen the glory, and he wants to see more. So let's start back in verse 6. Then the Lord passed in front of him and proclaimed, the Lord God, compassionate, gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in chesed, I'll say that instead of loving kindness, and truth. Now, the "and truth" is very important because who came saying He was the way, the truth, and the light? Our Jesus did. Who keeps loving kindness or mercy for thousands and forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin. Now, jump down to 8. So, after this happened, and Moses made haste. Now, what does that mean? He did it quickly. He made the decision, and he made it quickly. To do what? To bow low toward the earth and to shaka, or worship. So he has seen, he's gotten a revelation of something from the Lord as he sees Him, and it causes him to enter into worship in this form of bowing down and reverencing. And what? He's low, he looks up, and God looks bigger. And why is it so important that we do that? Because as we magnify God, then that's going to have the impact of increasing our trust and confidence so that we can act as we need to. Go down to verse 14. In fact, back up to 13. He gives them a warning, you know, about false gods. And he says, but rather you're to tear down the altars and their sacred pillows, and cut down their Asherim. For you shall not what? Worship any other god. For the Lord, whose name is Jealous, is a jealous God. Now, a couple of things here. Where did they put the idols? On top of a pole or up in a high place? So, where is the Lord in a priority standpoint in the place of our heart? Is He in that high place? Or do we have Him down 3 or 4 levels below where He ought to be? Now, we're going to see some more about this, about being drawn away is actually the phrase that it will use. In fact, it's the next scripture. Look at Deuteronomy 30. And I will go ahead and tell you, if you want to read the 30th chapter of Deuteronomy, before our the next time we gather to teach our next subject. This is a good chapter because we're going to spend a lot of time in this. Today I want you to look at one verse, and it's verse 17. 17 says, but if your heart turns away and you will not obey, but you are drawn away. So what are you seeing here? That where our heart is looking at, what our heart is giving priority to, that if it's not to the right thing, we are drawn away. How often do you hear people say, no, just follow your heart, just follow your heart. But the New Testament says, for where your treasure is, your heart will there be there also. So I ask you again, what's in your high place? So we just see the importance. And look at how your heart's going to be drawn away in verse 17. You're drawn away to worship others. What's in the high place of your heart, what you're beholding the most, what you're giving power to, is what you value the most, is what you adore the most, and is what you will worship. And all too often, things take the place because there was no God. That was a true living God. They were all what? Idols. So, with that, let's go look at David. 2 Samuel, 12th chapter. And we'll get a little different idea from David. And we're going to look at David during a bad time in his life. David's army has gone out, and David should have been with the army. That's what kings did. But for some reason, David sat around and got his binoculars out and went looking from his high place. And he found something he thought was worth looking at, and you know what happened. And then Nathan comes with a little parable to him, and David said, I'll get the man that did that. And he says, it's you. And then David realizes what he's done. In that, he writes Psalm 51. And this is ending up with the death of his son. And so in the 20th verse, his son has died. David has been mourning with sackcloth and ashes. He hasn't eaten. And he's doing so with the words, maybe God will restore him. Now, again, I don't have time for this, but when you read Psalm 51, you need to read it in the context of David and his love for God via the old covenant, not the new covenant. There are phrases that David uses in that psalm that express emotions that he has, like, don't take your presence away from me. And let me just say, that is not something you need to be praying today. That is an Old Testament. But what did the Lord tell you? In Hebrews, I will not, I will not, I will not leave nor forsake you. So we need to take this account in the context of the Old Covenant versus the New. Now you say, well, gosh, it's there for a purpose. Yes, it is. It's to instruct us. Because we see how much better off we are in this new and better covenant. Because you got the presence dwelling in you. David just had it resting upon him. And he had seen it come and go in others, as the Holy Spirit did that often. So this is the situation. So here's David. And there's some other words we'll look at maybe someday in that psalm too. But here's David, and he has repented. His heart has been broken with sin. With his sin, he's contrite in there, which just means crushed. And so it's just amplifying the word broken. And he's repented, and he's laid himself down in the dirt, hoping his son will come back. His son's dead, and so he gets up. But I want you to notice how he gets up. He didn't get up going to feel sorry for himself. Verse 20. So David arose from the ground. He washed. He anointed himself. He changed his clothes. And he went or came into the house of the Lord, and he did what? Worshipped. Then he came to his own house. He'd been fasting, and when he requested, they set food before him, and he ate. Look at the sequence here. David didn't just say, all right, fast is over, I'm getting up, let's go eat. He went and worshipped. It's no wonder that the word says that he had a heart after the Father's own heart. In other words, what mattered to the Father mattered to David. Now, David didn't see that right away until Nathan came to him and explained the situation. But we've got the Holy Spirit inside us doing that moment by moment. Not in a condemning way, but in a way that he just reminds us of Scripture, of what he said, what the Lord said, so that we get turned right back toward him. Now, let me contrast this. So, and what we're talking about is the condition of the heart. So after this happened, David receives his forgiveness. He gets up and he goes and worships confidently because he knows the Lord hasn't taken his spirit from him. And he, just like you and I can do today when we repent. 1 Samuel 15. This is an account of David's predecessor, Saul. Saul has been instructed by the Lord to go up, what was it, Agag, and to defeat the Amalekites and to capture the king and kill him and to kill all the animals with him. And Saul went and he said, when Samuel came and said, why didn't you do it? He said, well, the word actually says that Saul and the people kept some of the things behind, the spoils of war, which people did in those days. But the Lord said, destroy it. And then Samuel comes to Saul and he says, what have you done? What is this I hear? And Saul said, well, the people. And so he starts blaming the people. And then we get down to verse 20. Well, let's go to 25. And we won't read all of that. But 25, Saul, 24, Saul says to Samuel, I've sinned, I've indeed transgressed the command of the Lord in your words because I feared the people and listened to their voice. Sounds like he's repenting a little bit, doesn't it? Except, you know, he blamed the people first. Then it says, now therefore, please pardon my sin and return with me that I may do what? Worship. But I want you to see his heart in this. Look down at verse 30. Then he said, I have sinned. Now, David's told him the Lord's going to take the kingdom away from you. I mean, Samuel's told him that. Saul says to Samuel, I have sinned, but please honor me before the elders of my people and before Israel and go back with me so that I may worship the Lord. Who held the high place in Saul's heart? He did. Not the Lord. Not the Lord. And notice, Miss Judy said it, notice how he referred to the Lord. He didn't say so that we may go worship the Lord my God. He referred to him as another. So, What do you take away from this? Attitude of the heart is so key. You can go through the motions of worship. And I would draw the analogy to 1 Corinthians 13, first two verses, where it says you can give money and you can give your body as a sacrifice, but if you don't do it with love. And I would say that applies in a corresponding manner to praise and worship. We can go sing songs. We can raise our hands. But if we don't do it with the right heart, how much benefit, how much joy do you think the Lord gets from it? We've got to have that right heart. It's just empty when we don't do it. Now, one more, Psalm 95. Let's read the first six verses. And verse 6 is where we're going to end. Oh, come, let us sing for joy before the Lord. Now, you think singing for joy is going to be soft songs or maybe some rambunctious type. Okay? Yeah, I do too. He tells us next, let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before His presence with thanksgiving. He says again, let us shout joyfully to Him with praise. And as you might expect, some of these words we're using are words we've studied. For the Lord is a great God and a King above all gods, in whose hands are the depth of the earth. The peaks of the mountains are His also. The sea is His, for it was He who made it, and His hands formed the dry land. Come, let us shekah, worship, and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. Now, do you get the sense in reading that then that there's a fine line, if any difference at all, between praise and worship? Because all the things that we would think of as praise, the fast songs he was doing, but what's he doing and what's he saying to come do this with me? Do it as a part of worship. So that lends me to believe that worship can be kneeling, it can be bowing, it can be prostrated, it can be reverential fear and trembling, it can be standing with my hands up, it can be singing loudly, it can be singing softly. And what does that say to you? It's more about my attitude. Let me say that differently. My adoration. How much I adore Him. What's in the top place of my heart. That's what worship is about. It's not about singing a nice slow song that puts you in a calming mood. It's about your attitude toward Him. Those songs are fine. So are the songs that can be happy and joyful. That's all part of worship. And the other thing is that, I'll say it one more time, you've got to do it with the right heart. I heard a pastor teaching one day, and he said he was talking about some things going on related to worship. And he said, the Lord said to him, what makes you think I enjoy that? Because he was talking about a situation where it was being done rotely. You got to sing these songs. Now, the point I want to make is, if he's not enjoying it, if he's not receiving it, how much good do you think that's doing you and I if we're the ones giving it that way? That kind of worship is not going to make him large in my eyes. I can bend down on my knees all I want, and if I'm not looking at him in my heart, then he's not getting any bigger if I'm just going through the motions. There are times where I have wanted, and where I probably did it a lot more in Tennessee than I do here, when during praise songs, as during fast songs as well as slow songs, I'd end up on my knees. There was a time when I was concerned about what do people think. But my heart took over what my thinker was trying to stop me from. BJ and I heard a phrase this week, and I'll just mention it to you. And I think it's true. We were listening to some teachings, and he said, don't let your eyes do your thinking for you. So just ponder that. Don't let your eyes do your thinking for you. Now, Psalm 99:5, you're near there, so let's read it. Says, exalt the Lord. King James, I believe, says praise. Some translations do, I don't remember. But it's more of the seven words we looked at. And then it says worship at His footstool. So what are we beginning to see here? That the two are tied. Very close together. Leviticus 9 and... Yeah, let's look at that one. Let's skip it, but let's do. Leviticus 9. This is when they built the tabernacle and they are offering sacrifices for the very first time. And verse 24. They've done that. Moses and Aaron went into the tent. They came out in 23 and blessed the people. And the glory of the Lord appeared over the tent for all of them. And look at what 24 says. Then fire came out from before the Lord and consumed the burnt offering and the portions of the fat on the altar. And when all the people saw it, they shouted and fell on their face. So again, we have what we would consider praise and the worship in the same act. Now, how are you to offer yourself to the Lord? As a living sacrifice, which is your what? Okay, go to Romans 12. I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, plural mercies, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of what? Worship. So, we are to be the sacrifice in our worship. And what did the fire fall on in the Old Testament? The sacrifice. So when you begin to worship, what should you expect to happen? His power, His fire, His anointing to be increased because it's going to fall on the sacrifice. Romans 12. I urge you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies, in other words, ourselves, as a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable. Now, let me stop you. That word acceptable means well-pleasing. Okay? It's used in verse 2 also. And verse 2 almost reads, people can read it as good, better, best. But that's not what it's saying. So, you need to understand this word acceptable is well-pleasing, which is well-pleasing to God. So, when we present ourselves to Him as a sacrifice, it is well-pleasing to Him. And he goes on to say, which is your spiritual service of worship. So, worship is a spiritual service that we ought to do, according to the Word. But again, if the fire falls on the sacrifice and you're the sacrifice, then who's going to get the benefit for it? Okay. Last one of these, and I'm going to change course a little bit, just a little bit with this. 2 Chronicles 20. We've been there a few times, haven't we? The armies have come against. Jehoshaphat goes to the people and he prays the prayer that we've studied several times about how to pray. He praised God for what he'd done. Then he told him what he needed, and he praised him. He knew he was going to get an answer. He got a word from the Lord. They bowed down. They worshiped the Lord. When they got the answer, they get up the next morning, and they say it seemed right to the people to do what? To send the praisers out first. So let's start in verse 20 with that. And they rose early in the morning, and they went out to the wilderness of Tekoa. And they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, listen to me, O Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem. Put your trust in the Lord. Put your what? How is one way our trust grows? As we magnify the Lord. As we gain that confidence of who He is and how much He loves me and what He's going to do for me. Put your trust in the Lord and you will be established. Put your trust in His prophets. What's he saying there? Put your trust in the word of the Lord, which is what you have in your lap, and you will succeed. And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed those who sang to the Lord, who praised him in holy attire. And they went out before the army and said, "Give thanks to the Lord, for his loving kindness is everlasting." Now, who has a King James that they'll let me read? All right, I want to back up to 18. "And Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell before the Lord, worshiping," that's the word Shekah, "him. And the Levites and the children of the Kohathites and the children of the Korahites stood up to praise the Lord God with a" what? "Loud voice." So, what happened then just before this? This right here happened. And what are they doing? They're praising with a loud voice, and at the same time, they are worshiping. So what do we see over and over? It's about the attitude of the heart. Now, I want to change gears a little bit, but we're going to stay with David in this. Head to 1 Chronicles, and we're going to talk about 1 Chronicles 15. And we're going to talk about the Davidic temple, which was a what? I'll just ask that question. How would you describe the Davidic temple? A high place, but what went on there? All right. Continual worship went on there. Okay? So, what has happened here? And again, this speaks to heart. You remember Saul and where his heart was. He wanted to praise the Lord so he could be seen praising the Lord. David wanted to praise the Lord because the Lord was worthy of praise. The Ark of the Covenant had been stolen. It was resting in the house of Obed-Edom. And he prospered like crazy. And Saul never went and got it. No indication he ever had a thought of going to get it. But David did. So it was in David's heart. So he went and got it. You know, he had a little trouble because he didn't follow the instructions properly. And after he corrected that issue, he came back and he was celebrating and dancing. And Michael looked at him in disgust and he said, "I'm going to celebrate in these priestly garments all day long. And you can. And she ended up being barren. So we come to that. And then in the next chapter, I want to start, let's just read verse 1. "And when they brought the ark of God and placed it inside the tent which David had pitched for it, they offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before God." Now, what had David done? He had prepared a habitation for the dwelling place of the Lord. And it was a what? A tent. It wasn't ornate. It wasn't fancy. But it was a dwelling place. And I want us to look at what happens here. Verse 4. "He appointed some of the Levites as ministers before the ark of the Lord." Now look at this phrase. "Even to celebrate and to thank," the word is yada, "and praise," the word is halal, all words we studied, "the God of Israel." Verse 5 lists them. And it concludes by saying, "with musical instruments, harps, lyres, also Asaph played the loud sounding cymbals." So what are we seeing here? We're seeing a picture where there is music and loud sounding cymbals. Just all those things we saw in the study of worship. In verse 6, "And Benaniah and Jehaziel, the priest, blew trumpets once in a while." It says continually. "Before the Ark of the Covenant." So what's happening there? There's a lot of praise going on. "Then on that day, David first assigned Asaph and his relatives to Yada, give thanks to the Lord. O give Yada, thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the people, sing to him, sing praises, zamar, remember that word we studied, to him, speak of all his wonders, glory, that word is halal, in his holy name. Let the heart of those who seek the Lord be glad. There's that heart issue again. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face continually. So, let me just ask you. When you think about that type of, when you think about the Davidic temple, what image does it conjure in your intellect? And you don't have to answer that because we're going to talk about it. Most people would say, I see a place where we can go and have the 724 worship and prayer going up, or praise. And we've seen, we're not going to separate worship and prayer, and we'll actually, the last verse we'll look at today will emphasize that. Go to Amos chapter 9. Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah. Last chapter, 11th and 12th verse. The Lord is talking. And he says, in that day, I will raise up the fallen. My Bible says booth. Some of yours may say. The word is tabernacle. Literally, the word is tent. I will raise up the fallen tent of David and wall up its breaches. I will also raise up its ruins and rebuild as it is in the days of old, that they may possess the remnant of Edom and all the nations who are called by my name, declares the Lord. All right, so I want to ask you a question. What is he saying the Lord, what is the Lord saying he's going to rebuild? Is he talking about rebuilding a place where people can go and have the continual praise and worship before him? Let me answer that with Scripture. Go to Acts 15. Now in Acts 15, just prior to this, Peter has seen a vision, and he's gone to the house of Cornelius. And Gentiles got saved and born again and filled with the Holy Spirit. Paul is now going to the Gentiles. And this created quite a stir amongst the leaders in the church. So they come before him. And we're going to pick up with verse 14. No, 13. So they explained to him what all had happened, Peter, Paul, and Barnabas, what they had seen. Verse 13 says, and after they had stopped speaking, those three, James, the head of the church, Jesus' brother there in Jerusalem, said, brethren, listen to me. Simeon, Peter, has related how God first concerned himself about taking from among the Gentiles a people for his name. And with this, the words of the prophet agree. So he's saying what Peter has said, the prophets prophesied about. And then he goes and he starts in verse 16 and he's quoting Amos 9, 11 and 12 that we just read. After these things, I will return. Who returned? Jesus did. And I will rebuild the tabernacle of David which has fallen. And I will rebuild its ruins and I will restore it in order that the rest of mankind, all mankind, may seek the Lord and all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who makes these things known from days of old. So what was he prophesying about? He wasn't talking about a physical location that was going to be built up again. He's talking about you and I. We are that house or that temple or that tabernacle of the Holy Spirit. We are that place from where continual 724, continuous fellowship, continuous loving, continuous living, continuous praise, continuous worship, continuous ministering from the Lord. We are that house that was referred to there. What David saw, what David got a glimpse of, and the Lord let him institute in a precursor, was you and I. Now, it's important we see that. There is nothing wrong having a house of prayer that you can come have 724, just like they're doing in Kansas City, here. But that is not what this verse is talking about. You know who was a part, who was the gatekeeper for that tent, who got to go into the presence of the Lord? Besides the priest, Obed-Edom, a Gentile. After he was gatekeeper, he got promoted to be able to go in and do praise. You see how he's talking about with this, bringing the Gentiles into the household of the Lord with the Jewish people. That's you and I. So don't read these scriptures. Now, I got two more scriptures I want to read and then a concluding one back in 1 Chronicles that'll tie all this together. So let's go to Psalm 149. And I want to do this just to kind of bring closure to our study on praise and worship. Psalm 149, the first five verses. And I'm going to use the words in the Hebrew. Hallel, Yah. Sing praises. Sing to the Lord, Tehillah, a new song, and his praise, Tehillah, in the congregation of the godly ones. Let Israel be glad in his maker. Let the sons of Zion rejoice in their king. Let them halal, praise his name with dancing. Let them sing praises, Zamar, to him with timbrel and lyre. For the Lord takes pleasure in his people. He will beautify the meek or the afflicted ones with salvation. Let the godly ones exult in their glory. Let them sing for joy on their beds. Now turn back to Psalm 138, verses 1, 2, and 3. I will give thanks, Yada, with my whole heart, or with all my heart. I will sing praises, Zamar, to thee before the gods. I will shakah, worship. My translation says, bow down toward thy holy temple and give thanks, Yada, to thy name for thy loving kindness and thy truth. For thou hast magnified your word according to all thy name. Now we talk about that as magnifying. The word of God has been magnified according to all his name. The word is who? So what has been magnified to the name of the Lord to be equivalent with it? Jesus was. He said, I gave him my name. So we need to see that that's both the word, which we talk about often. And then he says, on that day I called, thou did answer me. Now, on which day? This day, after he's prophesying here again about you and I. What do we see in the Old Testament? Hear my cry. Please hear me, Lord. What do we have in the New Testament? If I pray according to your will, I know that you hear me. And I know that you hear me, then I have the request that I make. You see that difference. This is talking about that 724 temple that you house, the presence of the Lord being within you. And so we don't have to go beg for people to hear, for the Lord to hear. When we pray according to his will, we know he does. Now go back to 1 Chronicles 16. Start with verse 34. This is the end of that set of scripture we were reading earlier. So he's talked about giving of thanks, singing praises, playing all the instruments, musical instruments, playing the trumpets, playing the loud sounding cymbals. And he concludes this by saying, O give thanks, yada, to the Lord, for he is good, for his hased, his loving kindness is everlasting. Then say, save us, O God of our salvation, and gather us and deliver us from the nations. Now, let's stop there. You don't have to say today, oh, save me, because he has. You don't have to pray, deliver me, the Jews. You say, I'll say that. The Jews are praying to deliver them from the nations. But what the Lord is saying is, I've made the two into one. And then he goes on and says to give thanks, Yada again, to thy holy name, and glory, Shabbat, the loud, in thy praise. Blessed be the Lord God, that's Barak, of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. And then all the people said, Amen, and they praised the Lord. Now look at verse 37. So he left Asaph and his relatives there before the Ark of the Covenant to minister before the Ark. So let's say it this way, to minister to the Lord continually, every day. And I want you to look at verse 38. And Obed-Edom, that Gentile, is and his 68 relatives, were where? Right there with him. You are this house of worship. You are this temple of continually being in his presence. And what goes on there? Praise and worship. All those things we've been studying. The point I would make is that we still today think too much of physical things. When we saw the tent, we let our eyes do our thinking, and we thought, a tent, a place to go. And we don't think about the spiritual impact of it, the spiritual side of it, which is me and my born-again spirit. When we're praising God, do we have to do it? Can we do it directly, or do we have to go through Christ? How do we... All right, let's back up, because that's a good question. Part of fellowshipping is prayer. Would we agree? And so how do we fellowship? How do we pray? We pray to the Father in the name of Jesus. So I'm going to say to you, when Jesus is glorified, which is what the Holy Spirit said, I've come to glorify Him. We can worship the Father and worship Jesus, and if we don't have to worry about an order in it. Now, if you start worshiping the Holy Spirit, He's probably going to point you back to Jesus. But I still give thanks to the Holy Spirit and talk to the Holy Spirit as one of the three who lives in me. Three in one. And there are times I customize it. Father, I thank you for your mercy. I thank you for your covenant hased that you showed Abraham. I give you praise for asking Jesus. Jesus, I thank you for accepting the charge, for lowering yourself, for humbling yourself and coming down to earth and being made in the likeness of the man and submitting yourself as a servant. A doulos, the low of the low. And being willing to go to the cross. So, I don't worry about the sequence of it. So, I don't worry. I do pray to the Father when I have requests in the name of Jesus, because that's what He instructed us to. And what I'm saying is, I'm coming with the same authority that Jesus has towards you because He told me to. We made the comment last night, the Lord just dropped in. Authority needs a voice. You are the anointed. You're the ones who've been given authority, and authority needs a voice, and it's up to you and I to speak it out. And we're going to see that in this next study we're about to do when we talk about those things, that those phrases and some of the ideas and misconceptions, right conceptions that we all have. Yeah, he came to represent his exact image. In East Tennessee and South Georgia too, we'd say he's a spitting image. I think that phrase actually came from, instead of spitting image, it came from he is a spirit and image. And then somehow us Southerners just made it a spitting image.